Greetings and welcome to the Missions Show, where we explore your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communication and Engagement with ABWE, joined another time again here by my beloved friend and co-host for a exciting spelunking expedition into the shafts of mission strategy by the one and only Pastor Scott W. Dunford of Western Hills Church in San Mateo, California. And whether you're watching or listening in your favorite podcast app, thank you for joining us. And we often mention this, but just two reminders. One, when you leave a positive rating and review that helps other people discover the show, and believe it or not, there's people that have actually taken a step into missions because of the content of this show. So by all means, leave a positive rating and review. And secondly, if you are not a subscriber to our bonus content, Scott, I think you'd agree. That's where we save the spiciest content, the most engaging sometimes content often goes behind that barrier for our premium access subscribers. And you can get that at missionsshow.com/premium. Also in the Apple Podcasts app, we are working also on a Patreon account as well. But for $9.99, get access to our bonus show this week. That one proves to be interesting, but our topic for the main conversation today, Scott, I think is also, I mean, I'm a little biased, but I find this topic very interesting, and I trust that you do as well, my friend.
I am so glad that you do find it interesting, and I had this like long introduction to our special guest this week, Alex Kochman, honorary doctorate. I'm assuming you got your honorary doctorate now from Founder Seminary. I'm not sure if that's still in the mail or not.
I'm working towards my honorary doctorate.
Yes, but the co-host obviously of the podcast, the host of Worldviews, which I'm not sure how you spell that. Is it World or World? It's confusing to me. Also the author
World as in like world, like all like spun up.
And now you've got two books that are not co-authored with the great illustrious Chad Vegas, man. You are on your own out there. And I'm assuming that this book was not written by AI. Is that true? That's the rumor.
That is mostly true. No, that is the AI did do some proofreading though. But I will say not enough proofreading. We did have a few typos in the final manuscript, but no, this is my brainchild. It's not Chad's brainchild. It's mine for better or for worse. Yes. The book you're talking about, Ordered to Love, Recovering the Biblical Order of Affections from the Home to the Ends of the Earth, just came out with Founders Press in January of this year, 2026.
And for those of you who are watching on YouTube, there's just a little Ordered to Love. And that's official canon of sign language. For those of you who are following the book, Alex, is that true? Is that, I think that that's officially the way that you're supposed to be marketing this book, but I'm excited about this book, to be honest. I've enjoyed reading it. I still have a few pages left to finish, but walk us through a little bit of we all watch the news. We've heard, J.D. Vance back in the early days of the administration, talk about this concept that for a lot of people they've forgotten about the idea of the Ordo Amoris. And you and I've talked about this before, and certainly your book goes into that, but actually goes farther than that. What are some of the ideas that kind of sparked you into putting some of these thoughts into words, as well as to kind of elaborate on how it applies to life and mission?
So the Order of Affections is really timely right now. It's timely for me. And this is as close to something autobiographical as I've written. There's a few hints in that direction, but it's by no means fully an autobiography. But there's a few self-reflective elements. It's personal to me. It's also something that we're feeling in the culture right now, both politically and spiritually, and in the church as well as the public sphere. I think it relates to all sorts of questions that people are asking right now. You'll hear people ask, for instance, why should we do missions right now while our own nation is in such tumult? Shouldn't we focus on getting our own affairs in order first? Well, that type of question is a question of ordered loves, of the order in which our obligations should come. I wrote an article that the Gospel Coalition was kind enough to publish a year or two ago that was titled, I'm Not a Missionary, which by the way is true. I'm not a missionary. Am I making excuses? I mean, here I am. I'm co-hosting a show called The Missions Show and walking out, you know, what really is the Christian's obligation? Is every Christian obligated to go, to uproot themselves? Under what conditions should they do so? So I think this question of the order of loves resonates at multiple different levels, but it is an older, a very old historic concept. One of the things even that I learned in the research process for the book is it's certainly a biblical concept, I argue. It's one that comes to us mostly through Augustine, and then it's clarified by Aquinas and later theologians. But even Augustine is working with pre-existing biblical data and philosophical data. And you can even go into Aristotle and Plato and find not the exact term order of loves, but you can still find that they view obligations in a hierarchy. They view loyalties in an ordered way. Now we would say, well, they're pagans. Of course they did. Didn't they know that we're supposed to just love everyone, love our neighbor as ourselves? But there's still a challenge in that. And the challenge is I'm one person. I'm limited by space and time. So who am I actually responsible to demonstrate love towards in a tangible way? And as Christians, we have to deal with this. We have two wings within the church. And we'll just pick on the church for a little bit here. But you see one wing of the church, at least from my perspective here in the cheap seats, that's very focused on the family, focused on marriage, focused on winning the culture, maybe even focused on political engagement at times. And all of those things are well and good. You also have, conversely, another side of the church that's very focused on winning the nations and evangelism and outreach. And both of those are necessary impulses within the church. The problem is that there's a lot of conflict between those two poles, and they're always pulling back and forth. In fact, we had this conversation this past week, setting our church budget. We had a congregational meeting and somebody pointed out, you know, we're spending 10 times as much on missions as we are on this other local obligation. Is that right or is that wrong? And so I understand the questions that lead us to consider, because we're limited, because we can only do so many things, what is the proper way to order our obligations? That's what the social aspect of the order of loves is designed to address doctrinally. But fundamentally, the order of loves start with God. And maybe that's where we should start in our conversation. You can't get very far in Augustine, especially reading something like his Confessions, and not realize that when he's talking about loving things in the proper order, he also talks about loving that which is most worthy of love, hating that which is unlovely, basically having our affections, our appetites trained by scripture, and of course by God's design and nature. You can't get very far reading Augustine without realizing very first on the list of loves is not even your own family, not your own body. It's the Lord God himself, loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Secondary to that is everything else. And what we're really talking about here is, okay, how do we order the everything else? And that's where things get challenging.
I mean, you bring this out very early in the book. It's actually on the chapter one, but I think it's pertinent because missionaries maybe are some of the people the most that struggle with some of this, because there is something about the missionary call that we leave father and mother and we leave our home country, we cross borders and we do these things. In chapter one, you bring up this story of Renee Bach, and if I'm remembering her name correctly, and being pushed and pulled by this like impetus to go love these people far across the ocean. And she goes and ends up making, just a debacle of things and really creating a real mess. That story obviously could be told over and over again. But what is it you think that's unique about our current evangelical mood and certainly how it plays out in missions, which makes like this concept in discussion of like, how do we rightly order our loves and affections so pertinent as it relates to like the missionary calling and the missionary task?
The question of the hour is really being brought to the fore because there's an agenda right now that would say America first. And it wouldn't just say America first across the board. It would say America first for Americans, Japan first for Japanese, Saudi Arabia first for Saudis, and so on and so forth. Basically, what you're seeing is the crumbling of this liberal rules-based international order that we've had for the last 80 years or so. And you're seeing multipolarity in the global space. You're seeing a return of nationalism, which scares some folks, and other folks maybe put it into different categories. But you're having a different way of thinking that says, well, the government of a people, it exists to serve the interests of those people. And at the same time that you have many people that are sort of, all right, I'm uninterested in, you know, hearing about all of these things that I can't affect overseas and these foreign entanglements, and all of this just seems messy, and I want to focus on fixing the problems in my own backyard. At the same time that you have that happening domestically, not just in the US, but other cultures are kind of going through that as well. You had that happen in Japan just this past weekend. At the very same time, we do have to deal with what scripture says. Jesus calls us or calls some of his followers, or you know, what he means is something we can discuss, but to forsake father, mother, children, what does that actually mean? What does that look like in the Christian life? Kind of the thesis of the book is that, you know, there's this phrase that is, I think, biblically true, that's sort of codified by Aquinas, by the reformers, and then all of those who fall into the tradition of Protestant scholastic theology, generally speaking, as well as Roman Catholic theology. Incidentally, this is something that both sides of that issue would agree on. And it's this thesis that grace does not destroy nature, but rather it restores it. And by grace, we're referring to God's work outside of the natural order, superimposed onto the natural order, his work in redemption that's beyond the ordinary. That's what we mean by grace. And by nature, we're referring to not just physical creation, but the entire created order, the natural order. And crucially for us, grace, God's work in salvation, it doesn't override or negate or destroy what God created in nature. It works through it. It redeems it. It remolds it into something that is better than the sum of its parts. And so what we're trying to do here is apply that idea to our obligations, both at home to our nation, but then also to the world abroad in the Great Commission. What I find helpful is to look at something like marriage or even gender. So on the one hand, you have Paul saying, well, in Christ, there's no Jew or Greek, there's no slave or free, there's no male or female. And that's true with respect to salvation. That's what he's teaching there in Galatians and Colossians. At the very same time, in the created world that we live in, of course, there's still such a thing as male and female, for instance, right? Grace doesn't erase nature. Nature doesn't override grace. Those natural categories don't destroy salvation. There's not a hierarchy of groups with respect to the cross. But in the natural realm, those categories still matter, right? Human sociology is not just this flat thing. People are different. People fall into these different categories. Male and female is one of them, obviously. So the question becomes for us, how do we take that same idea that grace doesn't override but actually restores nature, and how do we apply that to our obligations in the natural sphere, the civic sphere, in our own home, but then also recognize Scripture calls us to care about all the nations. And I would say that it's not one or the other, but rather that our love for God and the love that we receive from God must overflow its banks into these concentric rings branching further and further out, so that, yes, I actually do have a biblical obligation to love my own nation and labor for the earthly and the eternal good of my own people. And also, I should have a missionary concern for all the nations because of what Christ calls us to in the Great Commission. So those are some of the themes that we walk through in the book. It's something that's tying us in knots a lot right now as a culture. Before you chime back in, Scott, though, we want to take a quick break from this conversation and give you a special word from ABWE. Here at ABWE, we believe that the Great Commission is given not to nonprofit agencies, not to governments, not just to individuals, but to the local church. The local church is God's plan A for world missions. But let me ask you a question. When was the last time your church had, not just a missions-themed service, but an intentional time of seeking the Lord, asking, Lord, who is it from among our midst that you would have us to send out? Well, that's why our team here has built a wonderful collection of resources called Send Sunday. You can have not just another Mission Sunday, but an intentional time of seeking the Lord, waiting upon Him, and seeking His direction for who He might send out from your church. There's prayer guides, there's bulletin inserts, there's sermon study guides, and more, all at abwe.org/sendsunday. Join the hundreds of other churches asking the Lord, who would you send out from our midst? Join us for Send Sunday.
No, that's really helpful and clarifying. So how would you see this applying to like the story like you told in the book, you know, where you have someone who's clearly not qualified to do the thing they're called to do, but says, hey, I have this love that's come from God. I feel like the book is kind of like demonstrating the fact that God works in an orderly way in demonstrating in how our loves and affections should work. You know, like as you talk about concentric circles, like I sometimes think of it like maybe like a waterfall with pools. And as the pools fill and they splash down and over. And yet you have these, you know, people who are well-meaning that are like caught up in this, you know, this guilt cycle, or maybe just like they're overwhelmed with something they hear and they feel like, hey, I can just skip all of that and jump right to the end. Is that what you see happening? Or is it something else at play here? How do Christians get this rightly ordered loves wrong with, they have good intentions, but it ends up in so many distorted ways. How does that happen?
Scott, have we ever not been honest on this show? Let's be honest. Right. This is the missions show. This is Hard Questions about missions, theology, practice. I think we do get this wrong a lot. Something that I open up about in the book is I had wrestled for years with this sense of crippling guilt that my life had to have this global impact that was far beyond what any one person could do ordinarily. But, you know, you consume a steady diet of a certain type of Christian living literature. And it's very easy not just to have the sort of godly discontent that the Apostle Paul is talking about in Romans 15. I believe we need people with an ambition to reach the nations and proclaim Christ where he hasn't yet been named. But there's a difference between that and a worldly guilt, right? Paul also condemns a worldly sorrow. And that was the sort of worldly sorrow that I felt. Well, I've been sold sort of this picture of the ideal heroic Christian life, gallivanting around and doing all of these things. And so, of course, you feel insufficient as you measure yourself up against that. And I do think people have gone to the mission field with an oversized view of themselves, their own ability to make an impact. We know that not everybody that's been deployed to the field meets the biblical qualifications for people serving in ministry that 1 Timothy 3 gives us. There's many people in the ministry world that aren't managing their own households well. So if you want to talk about what the order of love looks like in practice, that's a great example. Elders, deacons, and others are called to rightly manage their own households before they take on greater responsibility in ministry. It's a very practical example. Or how about churches that, you know, perhaps want to send all of their budget overseas, or even to the disenfranchised and needy in their own communities. But maybe there's widows and others with physical need within the congregation that might get overlooked. The Apostle Paul again tells us, do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. So in the order of loves, we have an obligation to our Christian neighbor that in some sense has to come first in logical order before our obligation to the unbeliever. There's a heightened obligation to a Christian. So I think we do have to be honest that we as a culture, as American evangelicals in particular, have not been honest for a long time about our limitations. We've wanted to be radical. We haven't been content to be ordinary for a very long time. So one of the verses of scripture that I interact with in the book that I think we should all interact with from the book of Proverbs says that a fool's eyes are on the ends of the earth. I think it's Proverbs 27. A fool's eyes are on the ends of the earth. What could that possibly mean? I mean, we're also told to make disciples to the ends of the earth. And in Acts 1:8, you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. So that's true. And we have a missionary obligation to the ends of the earth, and praise God for previous generations that did that and brought the gospel here, right here where I'm sitting now in Pennsylvania, is the ends of the earth compared to the Middle East where the gospel started. But there is a sense in which a fool's eyes can be only on the ends of the earth to the exclusion of what's right in front of him. And here's something that I go back to, Scott. I'd love your thoughts on this, because I know you've gone through seasons of life. You've served overseas, and then some of that's come crashing down, and you've come home for various reasons. But I'd love you to comment on that. Part of the problem is wherever you go in the world, there you are, right? if you're the type of person who's just like, no, I'm never content to be, you know, focused on the here and now and my present local surroundings, and I'm longing for the next far off sort of thing. Well, you just have to know that as soon as you get there to do that, well, that's your new locality. We have to train ourselves to focus on what's in the foreground, not just what's on the distant horizon. I think that's what Proverbs teaches. And again, I think we have to be honest with ourselves that we as an American evangelical church, we haven't done a great job of that. We've gone to one extreme or the other. Either we've said, well, we want to be ordinary to the exclusion of caring about missions at all, and we're just going to focus on comfortable pursuits. And certainly there's a ditch on that side. More often in my circles, I've seen the ditch on the other side of we're only going to invest in suffering, radical sorts of obedience, and we don't actually see how God is working through the full tapestry of ordinary Christian living in your own backyard as well.
G.K. Chesterton talks about it in several of his works. But in Man Alive, he has this image of this crazy man who ends up, who goes all the way around the world just so he can experience coming home again and the wonders of coming home. And I think it's kind of a little bit of a critique of saying like, hey, don't forget the wonders that are right around you in your own family. So I think we do have to recapture the love of the ordinary, the love of family, the love of place. And I do think sometimes missionaries, and you know, I'm sure our missionaries can chime in, especially our kids, struggle when we go overseas and we're trying to learn to adapt to a new culture and love that culture and minister that culture, to not have appreciation for what they came from. Instead, they kind of treat like, I felt it. So I'm not critiquing from a standpoint of saying like shame on you, but it's just easy to happen where we start looking at our home culture through very critical eyes. And instead, it's okay to have an appreciation and a love for where we are and also where we've come from. I think the tension that at least that I feel is, you know, Christ's, and you do deal with it, but maybe on this podcast is a good place for you to deal with it again. When people say, well, Jesus says that if you don't hate your mother and father, that, you know, if you don't be like Paul was despised by his countrymen, even though he did love them, he wanted them to know Christ, but they ended up hating him and he stopped ministering, you know, there because he couldn't, you know, how would you respond to that to say like, cause someone might come and say, well, Christ changes that because he gives us a new order. He creates a new people, he creates a new family. And so that causes us to even hate our own old way of life. How does Christ like transform and build on that nature? While also, yeah, I guess it's not also, but how do we both hate all other allegiances in comparison to Christ while still loving and appreciating those things?
Yeah, this is one of those texts we have to deal with. And I deal with it in the book, and I pull from a few different sources. Aquinas deals with it, and he has an entire section of the Summa that goes into great detail about the exact order of all of your social obligations. But this is one of the texts that he wrestles with as well, too. So it's not as though we just found this verse as evangelicals that care about missions. Well, no, people since the patristic era and then since the medieval era, people have been dealing with that text as well. How do we make sense of it? And I think you basically gave us part of the answer to the question, Scott. We should hate those other relations in comparison to our allegiance to Christ. That's what's being taught in this passage. And Aquinas makes the comment that the hate that's described there is a hate that's hating not the person and not the relationship itself, but hating it in as much as it's a hindrance to one's relation to God. So in as much as my wife keeps me from fellowship with the Lord, well, I do hate that, right? And of course, hopefully in a healthy relationship of any kind, that's not happening very much. But that's what's being taught there. So Christ is saying, yeah, if any of these other relationships are a hindrance to your following of me, Jesus says, then cast those relationships by the wayside, follow me. Well, that actually does a few things for us. First of all, that actually reinforces, it doesn't disprove, it reinforces the idea of an order of love, because it's saying, no, there's a proper order of love. Christ goes first in that hierarchy of loves. Then some of these other objects of love fall into place. Family has a place in that order, but it's not primary. And compared to the primary thing, it far pales in comparison. We also have to remember to read all of Scripture together and let Scripture interpret Scripture, right? The analogy of faith, the analogy of Scripture. We need to employ those hermeneutic principles. And so what do you see ordinarily in the New Testament when Christ is teaching, for instance, about the cost of discipleship, but also in the context of addressing the family? Well, the Apostle Paul gives all sorts of instructions in the household codes. Ordinarily, Christian faith, radical, saving Christian faith, expresses itself in husbands, love your wives and sacrifice for her and lead her. Wives, submit to your husbands and love them. And children, obey your parents, right? In other words, Christian love, yes, it's radical and it's transforming, and it works itself out in each of these different web of relationships that surround us. Scott, why don't we do this? We're running out of time here. We're just getting into the meat of it. So why don't you give a preview of what we want to talk about in our bonus segment together?
Well, I want to go a little bit deeper into one of the topics that's probably the most controversial in the book. I think you deal with it very deftly. And so I do encourage people to pick it up and read it. But this whole question of like, what is a nation is a hot topic right now. And you get into it. What is a nation? How do we love our nation? But also that, I think, directly plays into the missionary calling and the task of like, what is Christ creating in this new nation that he's calling the new people of God, the church? So we'll talk about that more. We'll dive into that. But I do want to encourage people to get out, go grab this book. Alex, you did a fantastic job. People are going to find things they love, disagree with, interact with, but they're never going to question the fact that you've done your research. You've done a great job of putting this together. And I think this is going to be a huge help in the conversation. So thank you for your hard work in there. Go out there and buy this book. How can we find the book? How can we find more of what you're writing, Alex?
Pick up a copy from Founders Press. Just go to orderedtolove.com. And there's a link right there to purchase it from the publisher. Appreciate you doing that and not just going through Amazon. We want to support Christian publishing ministries. The Missions Show is a ministry of ABWE, the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. And so as you order your loves in your life, maybe you're realizing, no, one thing I do need to do is increase what I'm doing for the global impact of the gospel. Learn more about how you can take your next steps in the Great Commission at abwe.org. And then you can join us for our bonus segment where we'll discuss what is a nation and more. Is the Ordo Amoris the key to understanding the moment that we're in the culture war today? Join us for that conversation, missionsshow.com/premium. And so from all of us here at ABWE, thanks for joining us. Go and make disciples of all the nations.